We all have challenges. Some of them challenge us beyond what others have, but we all deal with challenges, and praise God, He is there for us. He's there for us when we trust Him, when we look to Him, when we remember the price that He paid for us. And that's really what, partially what today is all about. And in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when everything was fulfilled, you know, it says in Romans that He was raised again, literally when we were justified. You know, He needed no justification. He was perfect before God. He walked perfectly before His Father. He obeyed everything His Father ever told Him to do. He was fully in alignment and harmony with His Heavenly Father and His Father's plan. He never once said no. And we reap the benefits of that great statement that He made, "Not my will, but yours be done." He had reservations about what He needed to go through in order to fulfill God's plan of redemption. He knew that it was not going to be easy. There were many, many prophecies of Old Testament scripture that He was familiar with, that He recognized that this was not going to be an easy task. But He still yet said, "I will sacrifice myself. I will be the sacrifice that you have encouraged people to look forward to since the fall." And that is truly what Jesus Christ was. He was everything that the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures pointed to. He was everything that the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings pointed to. He is what the volume of the book speaks of. He is the subject from the fall of man all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation. He's the subject. God is the author. God is the overall master planner. Jesus Christ was the means by which God could restore His creation back to its ideal. It says, it's been said, and I don't know who said it, but it's been said, some of you may have heard it before, that self-sacrifice is the passion of great men. If this be true, then there is no greater man on earth that has ever lived than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater sacrifice ever made. And we see men and women of all kinds in all nations of the world sacrificing themselves for what they believe in. We see our own soldiers, men and women, sacrifice their lives for this country, for what they believe in. But there is no greater sacrifice that has ever been made than that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made willfully. It is the fulfillment of every sacrifice, of every offering ever made in the Old Testament, ever directed by God to His people to fulfill in the Old Testament. And there are many that look at the Old Testament and they think, "My goodness, there's a lot of blood. Why all the sacrifice? Why all the animal sacrifices? Why all of this?" And an honest person, objective, would have to ask the same question, why? And yet when it all comes down to it, it's because that's the only way God could justly restore His creation to its original design. A life for a life. The innocent for the guilty. People have a hard time with that. And yet that is the only thing that could accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. Look at Ephesians 5. We're going to look at some scriptures today. Because it's all throughout the scriptures, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would need to make, and the sacrifice that He did make. It's all throughout. In Ephesians 5, we'll begin there. But hopefully these few scriptures that we go to today might help bring some things together in your understanding, as they have mine over the years. Ephesians 5. This is a great verse. First, it says in verse 1, it says, be ye followers of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. We now have a relationship with God that is one of sons and daughters. He is no longer a creator God that is distant from us and out of our reach. He is our Father. We are His children. And we can know Him well enough to imitate Him, to imitate His love, to imitate His grace, to imitate His mercy, to imitate His willingness to forgive, to imitate His willingness to give beyond that which seems practical. We can be imitators of our Heavenly Father. We can know Him that well and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was not coerced. It was because He loved, because He imitated His Father. He knew His Father. He knew His Father's love for Him. He knew His Father's love for the world. And He walked in that love. He imitated His Father so that we can imitate ours. He loved us, and He hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That offering and that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made of His life was something that is referred to, not just here, but in many places in the Scripture, as a sweet-smelling savor. Something burning on an altar gave God something to be pleased about. It smelled pleasurable to Him. And you have to take yourself back and say, well, I know what a barbecue smells like, and it's pleasant. But in light of its context, is it really, should it be pleasant? To God, it was. To many people, it isn't. How can that be pleasant? How can you sacrifice an innocent for a guilty? If you're not perceiving things with the mind and heart of God, which is a mind and heart of love, grace, and mercy, then you cannot see it. And you never will. But that's why we have Scripture, partially, so that we can know the reasoning of our Heavenly Father. We can look at his acts, at how He has acted toward His creation, the actions that He has taken to mend the ruptures, to repair the breaches, to restore that which has been dismantled. And He began right from the start. Right? I looked at it last week or the week before in light of the creation and the original creation in Genesis, how that calamitous event in the heavenlies, that battle between the adversary and his angels and God and his kingdom angels, was so severe and so cataclysmic that the original creation became without form and void. And immediately God stepped in to restore it. Immediately. Because that's who God is. He is a restorer of that which He originally creates, which is perfect. He will restore that which is broken. And so He began to restore. And then the original creation in Genesis, we see how He stepped in, made the light that divides the night from the day. He put the planets in place. He created life, animal life. He made, formed, and created His man. And His man ruined it. Ruined it again. Daggone it, I just got it set back in order. And you ruined it again. Somebody always wants to ruin what the true God wants to make. But He's greater than all. Look at Romans. Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5. He began in that time too. When after the fall, you consider what did God do? When Adam disobeyed, when he went along with Eve, the serpent beguiled Eve, and Eve kind of said, "Hey, Adam, I've messed up. You want to try?" "Okay, I'll try it too." And then they run around, then they run and hide from God, seeing that they're naked. You read the record and you go, "Boy, that's a great story." But then you begin to piece it together with the rest of the scripture and you realize this is not just a story. This is a record of how God restores things. This is a record of why there is sin and death and sorrow in this world. And yet, this is the record of God making it all right again. When God comes to the garden and says, "Where you at, Adam?" "Well, we're hiding over here because we were naked." "Who told you you were naked?" As if he didn't know. "Well, this is what happened." And Adam just out with it. "Well, you know, I joined Eve. I ate the fruit. She admitted it. Yeah, I got beguiled. I got tricked. Okay. All right. Well, here's what I'm going to do then." What did God do? He didn't just say, "Get out. You're dead. I'm done with you." He clothed them. He took of an innocent animal and made skins to clothe them. He began right away the standard for covering until his plan of redemption could be fulfilled. It's not just a story. It's a master plan of our redemption. Did they ask to be clothed? No. But God clothed them anyway. He clothed them so that they could feel comfortable to be in his presence again, because they were ashamed. They knew what they did, and they were ashamed. And they were, I'm sure, a little bit unsecure about what was coming. What do we do now? And what did God do even further? He begins to do great things. He makes a promise. He says, "I've got it all figured out. The seed of the woman will have vengeance. This is how we will fix it, the seed of the woman. And until then, by the way, I've got to just do a little bit more for you. You've got to get out of the garden, because if you get near the tree of life, I can't fulfill my plan for you." We look at it now in light of the whole picture, and we see how masterful our Heavenly Father really is when he sets out to fix something. Did it take a long time? Yes, it took a long time. But what's that in relation to eternal life? Nothing. There is always a reason for what God did. In 2 Corinthians, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We've all read this many times before. Well, we'll look at start in verse 20 or 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ." God was working in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Reconciling. This is a great term, to reconcile, to restore to favor. This is what God did immediately in the garden with Adam and Eve, to restore them to his favor again. He had to clothe them. He had to cover them for a moment. And that's what all the sacrifices are in the Old Testament, was a temporary covering. That's what the word atonement in the Old Testament is that Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover, right? To have a covering. This will be a substitute to cover for you until that which will be complete and perfect be fulfilled. It all points to what Jesus Christ would do. It all points to a perfect sacrifice. One that, it says it in Hebrews, you know, can the blood of goats and heifers, you know, ever take away sin? No, but a perfect sacrifice can. And the only perfect sacrifice there ever was or ever could be was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because he walked perfectly before God. He was that lamb without spot or without blemish that took away the sin of the world, like John said of him. Right? He was that very thing. To reconcile, to bring it back together, to bring you back into favor with your God. And he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Accept what he has provided for you and jump back into that favor. Be reconciled to him. In your heart and in your mind, recognize that there's nothing dividing you. There's nothing coming in between you anymore. That claim, which was against all of mankind because of Adam, has now been satisfied in Christ. It is a legal claim that was against them. You know, what did Adam and Eve really do? Did they just disobey God? No, we find later in Scripture that the very thing that God gave them to do, have dominion over this earth, have complete rule over this earth, they took that dominion, that God-given dominion, and gave it to the adversary by their disobedience. That was a guilt that could only be satisfied with death. And so, in preparation for what was to come with a perfect sacrifice, God instituted the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the peace offerings, the meal offerings, the meat offerings, the wave offerings, the first fruits, and every other fruit. All the offerings, all pointed to what Jesus Christ would accomplish with one offering. With one offering for all. For he, it says in verse 21, hath made him, God made him, made Jesus Christ sin for us. He made him, sin is put figuratively for the offering for sin. He made him to be that sin offering. Who knew no sin? He was not acquainted with sin other than viewing it in other people. He had no sin of his own. But he was made that sin offering, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that we might be made. Every offering of the Old Testament was a substitute. It was a substitute for the guilty. Instead of the guilty giving their life, a substitute would give their life for them. That was symbolic to them. But every symbol of the Old Testament, if it has a future realization in view, it becomes a type. Not only symbolic was every one of those offerings, but they were types. They were types looking forward to what that one perfect offering would accomplish. It would be the perfect offering for sin, so that you and I could be made once and for all the righteousness of God in Christ. We have nothing else that can separate us from the love of God, because the one sacrifice has been made. If we look at Romans chapter 4, look at Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 24. We'll start there. This is after, you know, it brings in Abraham and his example of faith, in that his faith is what God counted as righteousness for him, not his behavior, not anything other than his faith. It wasn't that he made the right sacrifices at the right time. It had nothing to do with it. And there were sacrifices in the Old Testament even before the book of Leviticus was written, even before they got delivered out of the bondage of Egypt and sent into the wilderness for 40 years, even before God instituted all those symbols and types of what would be theirs in the Christ. There were men offering sacrifices to God. Right? Didn't Abel and Cain offer something? Gee, where'd that come from? I don't know. Maybe it's something that people do naturally. They just kind of offer God something for the blessings that he's given. I read one theologian who mentioned, I think it was Edersheim. He mentioned, he said, you know, when you really look at sacrifices in the Old Testament and stuff, it was like almost a part of them, like prayer is to us. It's something that was just innate in them to offer something back to God. In our time, we wouldn't even, I mean, it doesn't cross, you know, what are you going to make, a sacrifice? No, come on. Are you kidding me? In this day and time? Well, fortunately, in this day and time, we don't need to, because Jesus Christ fulfilled it. If it was still necessary to do, there would still be a temple in Jerusalem that God would make sure had some priests in it to make some offerings. But that's beside the point. It's something that Cain and Abel did. And then we see later in the scripture that, you know, God accepted Abel's but didn't accept Cain's. Why? But there's only one reason why. Cain's was a result of his labor, and Abel's was one with blood. It was a sacrificial animal. Because a life for a life. That's the only way that God could get it done. It says in verse 23, it wasn't just for Abraham that he was, you know, made righteous and righteousness was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, verse 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do we believe that God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead? Do we believe that? Yes. Then we are, as Abraham, made righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was handed over as a sacrifice for our offenses, so that we would not have to do it anymore. We wouldn't have to come year after year, time after time, offering sacrifices to God. And there were different reasons for the sacrifices. There were all those different sacrifices, like I mentioned before, burnt offerings, right? The burnt sacrifices, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, all these sacrifices had a purpose and a reason. Burnt offerings were just given just out of gratitude and a show of dedication to the true God. No other reason. Just, God, I'm so thankful to know who you are and that you have let me live. Here's a sacrifice. I offer it to you. And it's the best of the best. And you read back in Leviticus, it has to be the best. It has to be the finest animal of your flock. It has to be without spot, without blemish. It has to be, well, that was the Passover first year, but all the rest of them didn't have to be, they just had to be the best. The best. The best for the best. There were all these things that God instituted in these sacrifices. If you're going to do it, then you better do it willingly. Because if you're not doing it willingly, I don't want it. Wow, really? Yep. You know, there were sin offerings. Like, sin offerings were given just as a general cover for all of the nation, right? Sin offering. That's what they did, like, on the Day of Atonement. There was the sacrificial lamb, the sin offering, and the scapegoat representing taking it away, taking it out of the way. Get it out of my sight. Put it all on the scapegoat. Walk them out of town. Let them loose in the wilderness. Get them out of here. Don't want to look at it. You know, all these things had a reason. They represented something. They were symbols of God's heart, and they were symbols of what Messiah would accomplish. He would take sin out of the way for us, wouldn't he? Yes, he would. He was given for our offenses, not for his own. He knew no sin. He didn't have to, like the Old Testament priests, before they started doing any sacrifices at any time for anyone, they had to give a sacrifice for themselves. A sin offering, trespass offering for themselves. Trespass offerings were, you know, like if I did you wrong, then I gotta make a trespass offering for that specific wrongdoing. Peace offerings, it's just, hey, finally, because I know I've been reconciled, I know I've been set back in harmony with God, I'm going to give him an offering of peace. Oh, just thank you, Father, for reconciling me. Thank you for accepting this substitute for me. He was delivered for our offenses, not his own, and was raised again for our justification, or when we were justified. When it was all fulfilled, when our justification was fulfilled, God raised him. He didn't let him burn up to ashes on the altar. He raised him with a new body. That old body, yeah, no longer needed. It's changed now. He raised him to newness of life, just like he raised all of us to newness of life. Jesus Christ knew what his sacrifice would accomplish. He knew it. And he knew how hard it would be to do, and yet he still did it. He still did it. You know, chapter 5, verse 1, what's the result? Therefore, being justified by the same faith that Abraham was made righteous for, just simply believing, I believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe that he was offered for me. And so now I'm justified. That claim which was against me has now been taken care of. It's been appeased. It's been fulfilled. All these terms, they relate to this one sacrifice. You know, when we think of propitiation, we read in the scripture the word propitiation. We read the word ransom. We read the word justified. These all relate to the results of that one sacrifice. And they are tremendous. They're tremendous words. Because they have accomplished what we could never do for ourselves. The guilty could never have paid the price. That's why God began right off the bat. Said, you know, I'm going to put some clothes on you. I'm going to cover you. You can't deal with it. So I'm going to help you. Man did not reconcile himself. God reconciled us by way of his son, Jesus Christ. It is always about what God has done. It is never about what people can do for themselves. Because whatever people can do, the best of people can never do enough to satisfy that claim which is against them, which we all have because of Adam, right? It came upon all men because of Adam. It was transferred unto all of mankind because of Adam. And yet the last Adam, the second Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's the answer. He's the answer to bring us back into favor with our Heavenly Father. You know, these words, I guess we could look at a couple of them. They're great words. You gotta see them a little bit.